glad to be here with you all, and it's great to connect with you once in a while. The interesting thing about New Life cultures, we have such different formats, and there are people. We have like a Horizon service, and it's a smaller congregation that is live video feed, and we have two rather, you know, large, we fill up this whole room a couple of times, kind of live event, and just, you know, a lot more crowdish type thing. And then the 11:30 service has a really neat personality, and there are people that have a comfort and whatever being here, and I love the personality of what the video venue here is. And so, but it's good to be here to be able to teach with you, because we're in this series on Upgrade Your Life in a Downsized World, and you should have notes on that, and you should pull that out. And actually, you know, another thing too, is you have that care card, that orange care card, and there are ways that you can actually respond to the message on that care card. You know, maybe you have a prayer request or a way you want to respond to Jesus, so you can have that out the back side of that care card, and there are ways that you can be checking and responding to the message there too. So there's a couple of ways that you can interact, because really the question we ask today is it possible to experience more peace in your life even when security, or the things we call security in our culture, seems to erode around you? And the short answer to that is yes, but it's qualified if you really understand what the world is like, the reality of what the world says, what the Bible says the world is. Why is life so hard? Why do we suffer? That's Job 7:1. That is not Steve Jobs 7:1. That's Job 7:1. Someone actually said, John, I love your commemorative black turtleneck you wore in honor of Steve Jobs here today. And so, you know, really, the question is, why is the world so unpredictable and uncertain? And I have a clear answer for you, and it sounds simplistic. The answer is the world we live in is broken. And you can write that down. That'll be one of your blanks. The world we live in is broken. You know, you can go through all of this stuff, but when it really comes down to it, that's really what has happened. The world is broken. And here's the reason. I'm going to actually talk about the reason and the results of this and our response. It's really the flow we're going to have in this message. The reason is rebellion against God broke everything. And that's human, our human rebellion against God broke everything. It goes all the way back to a beginning story. And that is how God has explained this. You know, I'm sure there is such a huge complexity behind all of this that we don't even comprehend on the level of creation, where God has created this to where we are human beings here on this planet. And so he has formed this in an explanatory way to where people from the most ancient times, even to people in our day, to where we're starting to get a flicker of how the world works. And I so celebrate any of the progressions we have in science, technology, and whatever. But the way this story has been written, this narrative has been written in Genesis, doesn't mean it's not true. But the way it's been written in context of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were created by God, and they were without... they were perfect, and paradise was perfect. This is what the Bible says. And in fact, it was set up in a way to where they had hardly any temptations at all. God set it up, says you can do anything, you can have anything except for this one thing. And guess what they became obsessed with? You know, at this service, you can actually talk back to me today because I'm real. Okay. I know some of you can't talk back unless it's a video image, you know, the way you do it at home with your TV, you know. But so the one thing totally obsessed these guys, and it says that they you know, and that's where we get that phrase. Have you ever heard of that phrase, the forbidden fruit? That's where it comes from. And you're going to find a couple of other phrases today that come right from the Bible. You might not have known that. And so Romans 5:12, it's in your notes. Sin came into the world because of what one man did, and that man was Adam, and with sin came death. So before this, there was no real death as we see. Now, you know, just interesting, scientists are just now starting to speculate about certain genes that have been turned off and on and mutated that if they could be reversed or corrected, it would actually take the lifespan of humanity a lot further. And so that it's just really fascinating just to say, well, this is just a complete fairy tale. And yet the more things that are progressing, it's like it becomes, wow, there is a plausibility behind that. But it says there was no death. Everything was perfect at this time. There's no sadness. There's no starvation. There was no misunderstandings or relational conflicts. What an amazing place. But here's the deal. We've all sinned. We've all made personal choices here like Adam and Eve did. Look what the Bible says. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own paths. I have found this to be true. I was had a guy, because I would attempt to drive in Nigeria, and there's a guy, and I was on this freeway, and four lanes here, and he says, do you want to get there, or do you want to get there on time? Because there's Nigerian time, and then there's the rest of the world's time, okay? And I says, I would like to get there on time, and he goes, no matter what. And I says, no matter what. And so there's four lanes here, and then there's just this little dirt median in between. And so we're driving down the fast lane, and he drives across the median, and he starts driving down the fast lane against traffic. And then he would spot a car, and all of a sudden we'd pull over into the median again. I would say for me personally, my prayer life grew tremendously. And I'm standing here, and I survived that. But it was like, you know, we want to cut corners in life, and God has a path. When God gives us paths and commands and directions, it isn't to ruin our life. It's for our good, to protect us. I mean, when God says to be the husband of one wife and to honor, cherish, and love her, that's not just for his sake, that's for her too. Okay? When God says to forgive one another, that's not just to let them off the hook, it's for our own sake, because bitterness can eat us up like a cancer. So there's all kinds of reasons why, but we get off the path. Proverbs 29, do you see that in your notes there? You know, just because you will not get this on video, I want you to read this out loud with me. I mean, out loud with me right here, together. And the first word is no, and that, I don't want that to be your answer back to me, that you're not going to read it out loud. I want us to read this verse out loud, and you can read it as if you're reading about someone else and not you, if you want, okay? All right, so let's try this together. Count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. No one can say, I am innocent. I have never done anything wrong. Have you known people like this, though? No matter what happens, it ends up being, oh, yeah, it's my fault, you know. It probably is. But people that no matter what goes on, they have a way of just turning the tables, and it becomes about you. And this whole root that we're looking at here on rebellion, don't you see that kind of attitude sprout up in our kids too? You know, when there's really small kids, I was out in the lobby and I was holding one of my granddaughters and saw a new little baby from New Life. And it's just, we celebrate that. And when they're so young and they can't really talk yet, they're just so innocent. And a little baby that can't talk yet never hurts your feelings. You know, they can be thinking and saying whatever they want. And all we hear is, and they might be really ticked at you at that moment. They're like, why are you so stupid that you don't know my diapers are full and I need a change? That might be what, and we're here, but then they become like teenagers. And then you hear those words, I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. You might not hear, you know, but sometimes that comes out and it's a wound to your heart and whatever, and you stick to your guns anyway. And this is just human nature. Let's look at kinds of rebellion. Yeah. One is sin. Write that down. Sin. It means missing the mark, falling short, not measuring up. It's kind of like those Robin Hood movies, you know, the Kevin Costner version, where he sounds like a Southern California surfer dude trying to speak a British accent. It is so lame. But every single one of these versions, you have the target and the arrow that hits the bullseye. And then what does Robin Hood do? He pulls
his arrow out. He always licks the feathers, and he pulls it back, and he releases that arrow. And then what does the arrow do? It splits the other arrow, remember? And hits the bullseye. That is so cool. Problem is, none of us could ever do that. Even Kevin Costner could not do that. And that's what sin is we fall short of absolute purity, which is the state we have to be at to have an absolute relationship with God. And it is a cosmic reality. It has nothing to do with God just setting us up for failure. It's just the way it is. It's kind of like there's acceptable levels of dress and hygiene I have to open the front door and leave. And if I start out, like this morning, I was starting out, and my wife basically said, no. And I usually freeze when I hear that. And today it was, I needed to iron my pants. I thought they looked fine. I thought that was the style. And she says, no, you were sitting on them on the couch instead of after they got out. You didn't fold them up. You sat on them. So that is ugly, wrinkled, sitting with your butt pants. So you need to iron them. And so there are levels. Let's put it this way. Another way of sin is absolute purity is the standard. Did you know that there's some things that even a speck will contaminate things? Like in the aeronautics world and in the science world and in the satellite world, these guys dress up. They have this vacuum things. And like in, what is it, the germ things, you know, the CDC, there are different levels that you have to dress in these things. And even just one little spore of certain things can absolutely contaminate and alarms will go off. But there are levels, acceptable levels of contamination that we just, well, that's just life. We can't have absolute purity. Kind of like the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, they have standards and levels. America has some of the purest food and water in the world. But here are the acceptable levels of contamination. Asparagus, which is, it's a really kind of luxurious, expensive vegetable. And the acceptable levels are 10% infested with beetle eggs. So if it's only 10% infested, apparently they cook well and it gives you protein with your asparagus. Anyone here, you're feeling a little bit down and you eat chocolate? Anyone see chocolate as therapeutic? Okay, good. But here are the FDA acceptable standards of that. Up to 60 insect fragments in 100 grams of chocolate. So, you know, little antennas and legs and arms and whatever. And some of you are plugging your ears right now. I'm grossing you out. This is great. Okay. So you're encouraging me. Okay. Coffee beans is up to 10% insect infested, damaged, or molded. Except for New Life Coffee. You know why? Because they bring the bags of coffee and I lay my hands on them. So of course, you know, oh yeah. You know, so it's pure. Or popcorn? Any, you know, my wife, you know, she gets those Costco popcorn Redenbacher thing deals, and she loves, and it's great popcorn. Well, here are the standards. One rodent pellet. I will let you decide what a pellet is. Okay? I'm having so much fun. You gotta know. That's great. This kind of Halloween season, I guess. One rodent pellet or hair sample or 20 nod little grains of popcorn per pound. So there you go. So if you're pouring it in, you see little tooth marks, know that that's acceptable. It's acceptable. Okay, but the whole point I'm trying to, well, I gotta give you this one. All right. Any of you like pizza or pasta? Okay, all right, okay, here you go. You like that. Okay, here it is. Tomato paste in 100 gram samples, 30 fly eggs, 15 eggs and one larva. By the way, that's a maggot, if you didn't know. Or mold count averaging 40%. But the good news, only 30% if it's pizza sauce, okay? So one guy said, writing this article, make that pepperoni, sweet peppers, and two maggots. Okay. So the whole deal here, you guys, there are levels of acceptability of nobody's perfect, and that's true. But the truth is,
to have this connection with God takes absolute spiritual purity. And so the whole point is, none of us can do this on our own. And we all miss the mark. Another word here is transgression. And that isn't missing the mark, that is going beyond the set boundary. A good example of this, when I was on I-5, actually this week driving with my wife, one of the things I've learned to really hold me accountable on my speed is to set the cruise control wheel. The problem is, for type A's, I-5 is only two lanes. And I keep railing on that, because why is it just two? There should be at least four lanes, because when you have cruise control, you can't stay in the fast lane because people get on your bumper. Can't stay in the slow lane because you're going to come up on... It's just awful. And so I end up just disconnecting from cruise control. And my type A is gratified. And so I'm forgetting that I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just kind of cruising along thinking I'm making really good speed. And usually my wife is a better eye at this, and you come right up over a ridge, and that's kind of where they are, and all she says is, cop. And that which should be a point of celebration for me, partnering and making a better culture and world, and that they're out there, great, you know, law enforcement infrastructure, but really what's happening is a jolt of adrenaline, and I go, that. And then, you know, I've learned not to do the brake thing, but just to take the foot off the gas. And then, this is true, this week, I caught the guy's eye. He kind of had a speed gun there, and he kind of does this, and he sees me slowing down, he kind of goes like this, and it's kind of like, all right, go ahead. Because the truth is, he can arrest 99% of everyone on there. Anyone that's driving the speed limit, people are honking at him, like, what are you doing? You know, I'm not rationalizing my behavior, okay? I'm not. But the point is, we have a tendency to transgress. We have a tendency to want, what do we call it? Push the envelope. In sexual purity, we want to push the envelope. You know, a great example of that was President Clinton. Isn't that true? I'm not judging him. I'm just saying that was a typical example of wanting to fence with words and fence with definitions. When in reality, the Bible says any kind of sexual gratification that is anyone other than your spouse is sin. Does that kind of cover it, you guys? Yeah. So it gets out of the depends on what is type of language, which we all tend to do. And that really, that's a great example of what our human nature tends to do, because let's say that the highway patrolman were to pull me over. And let's say I wasn't, but let's say I was going 95 miles an hour, okay? And what's the first question usually from these guys? They don't usually make a statement of fact. They usually start with a question. And what is the question? Do you know how fast you were driving? Because there's culpability there. But if you know, people, it's amazing how academically checkered their background could be. But when it comes to the claims of God, everyone becomes so intellectual. And so perceptive and so interpretive. But do you think that will work with a highway patrolman? To say, well, I'm not sure I agree I was going 95 miles an hour because I question the technology of your speed gun. And you know, what's your eyesight like? And really, Einstein says, really, what is speed? What is light? Do we even really know? What moral right do you have to even pull me over here? And you know, in your mind and in your interpretation, it all sounds so good as he says, sign here, please. And I hope you have a court date next week. Okay? But I don't believe in courts. Well, you don't have to. And then you don't have to believe in jails or fines. You don't have to believe any of that. Okay? But we do that all the time with the Word of God. It depends on what is. What is sexual immorality? What is forgiveness? What is sin? What is that? But we only do that when it comes to our personal life, personal rebellion. We become so intellectual. But yet if someone owes us money, look, you can interpret all you want. You're late on your payment. Really? The stuff that's really important to us, it's pretty cut and dry what the truth is. Isn't that true? Come on. So another one is iniquity.
intention to hurt, damage, or do evil. So that comes to the heart of the matter. It's a much deeper meaning. You can have motives of resentment or jealousy, bitterness, pride, bigotry, prejudice. And a broad illustration of this is like Hitler and the Holocaust. But within our own lives, it's just that deep malice to delight in someone else's misfortune. Just to deepen it. No, the word transgression and iniquity are hardly ever used. When you get pulled over, the highway patrolman doesn't say, you have transgressed against the laws of the state of California. You don't hear that word. But it's still there. Look at the verse. All three of these words are used in one verse. I acknowledge my sin to you. This is the mark. I did not cover it up. My iniquity, that is that deep animosity, but confess my transgressions, that is going over the line, and you forgave my guilt. And so, why am I doing this? It's kind of like, if some of you have Windows software, that all goes back. I mean, I don't know what Windows version you're on, because I've had a Mac last year. Windows 20, I don't know what upgrades you're at right now. But if you boil all of that back down, there's this really interesting word from years and years ago called DOS. D-O-S. Did you know that? And at the deep, deep, deep root, way, way, way back, you have this thing there. And that's really what we want to do today, is get you to the root of all of this. You're trying questions like, why is this happening in my life? What is this and that? I really, in order to die, give less security, more peace, how do I get more peace in my life? You've really got to have this broad root thing that is grounded deep within you, and you understand this worldview, or none of it makes sense at all. So rebellion against God is the reason. What's the result? I have actually six dimensions here, and you can write these down quickly together. How does living in a broken world affect my life? Well, it affects your life at one time or another in at least one of six dimensions. And the first one is natural disasters and deformities. Even our DNA is damaged. They've proven that time and again. We do not have a absolutely perfect DNA chain line. And that you can have DNA defections, genetic defections that cause certain kind of diseases, let alone the environment, the things we've done to the environment, like the earthquake in Japan and that nuclear thing that's next to the water. And it all made sense at the time. Why? It's cheaper to do it that way. The politicians got paid off too until the big tsunami hit. And then someone asked the question, was that a smart thing to put that right next to the ocean? Someone asked that question. But no one wanted to ask that question because all the smart people said, this is a good thing to do, and you'll get cheaper energy from it. So it all worked out until it didn't work out. And so, you just have natural disasters and things that we bring on ourselves. There's also physical decay, disease, and death. By the way, how are y'all feeling right now? You feel pretty good. It's all. But this is the real world. My mind works in often kind of weird ways. And while I was studying and looking at this, I kept humming this song. And I go, what song is that? I finally figured it out actually this morning on the way here. So I snatched these lyrics real quick and I wrote them down. And it goes like this. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself. You know the song. There you go. It's a great song. Louis Armstrong. And, it's been covered by a lot of different artists. Please forgive me for slaughtering that. That was sin. That transgressed. I crossed over the line. And my animosity for you, I wanted to hurt you. So I sang that song. So, all right. But when we look at that, there are places and moments where that's just true. And to say, well, John did not say that. You're just being negative and destructive and whatever. But God's good news is God's good news universal. And sometimes what cinematic irony is that they will take a song like this and put it with an image that doesn't quite fit. And so imagine walking through somewhere in Sudan where a village has just been attacked. And there are wounded children and dead people and someone singing, I see trees of green. red roses too. And there's starving children, there are flies all over their eyes and everything. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. See the irony there. But if Jesus is the Savior of the world, you can go to that spot where that little one is starving and a mom's crying because her two-year-old has got hit not once but twice by cars and people just walked by with indifferent sin, transgression, and iniquity. She says, why didn't anyone care? And the Savior of the world, and his good news says, I died for the sin of the world. I have conquered death. There's hope for you. See the difference? It's not just lollipop, positive thinking. There are places that are incredibly beautiful, and we rejoice in that. God did that. The Psalms acknowledges that. But it acknowledges that in context of the reality, this is a broken world, even though there are remnants and places and spots and bubbles where it still looks really, really good. Do you see what I'm saying? And so our job is not just to find those bubbles and put blinders on and say, I'm going to control and manage the brokenness, the word me and mine are going to make it through safely no matter what happens to anyone else. That is not what the gospel is about. So physical decay, disease, and death. The whole point here is this creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that word means futility, frailty, and purposelessness. Look at this other verse. No man or woman has power over the wind, the day of his death. It's just really true. Really, what this is saying is eventually our bodies start to sag. It's like for me, if I bend over to pick something up these days, I usually say, while I'm down here, do you need anything else? The effort it is to do that. That's just the reality. All of a sudden, you know, 10 years ago, I didn't put up with this. And what's with that? And, you see what I mean? Oh, I mean, here I'm just getting older. And I hear that at all different ages. So that's reality, too. The good news is we're going to have a new body, new work, all of that. That's scripture, and I won't give you all that. I'm just letting you know that's true. Emotional angst and disappointment is another dimension to the fallen world. By the way, what does angst mean? Angst is a feeling of deep anxiety or dread, typically an unfocused one about the human condition or the state of the world in general. Angst. So it's just, can't quite put my finger on. There's something not quite right about all this. In Ecclesiastes, great text in Bible on philosophy. Don't take any verse out of context on its own and say that is the voice of God. Like this one. Everything under the sun is meaningless. Here's a phrase like chasing the wind. Have you ever heard that phrase? Chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be righted. What is missing cannot be recovered. The whole book of Ecclesiastes talks about all of these things which were common philosophical angst of their day, kind of like ancient existentialism, and he parroted, he wrote all this stuff down, and he says, look, without God, everything they're saying is true. Without the reality of who God is, none of this makes sense. Kind of like in the 80s, what was in vogue, it was called chaos theory. If you see Jurassic Park, the mathematician there, he keeps spouting chaos theory, which is kind of been debunked now, but it's a really cool thing at the time. There's no real purpose, it's everything's random, and life will find a way. Well, really, the reality is Jesus will find a way in the midst of what's going on here. But there's disappointment, even in brokenness. And let me move on. Relational distance and discord. If some of you get married here, you will marry a sinner. I know that's shocking to you, but you will. You know, you want to be the one that's all messed up and that they're going to rescue you. And they're going to be the strong one and the anchor. But in reality is, part of getting counseling and getting things to heal up is everyone to face up their blemishes and stuff. Because what they want to do is, your poop stinks more than my poop. That's really,
You know, I didn't say that the last 2 hours. So that, you know, I just feel comfortable to you all to say stuff like that here. But, you know, but that's really what goes on in relational things. Adam and Eve, look, let me read this verse. I saw the people who were mistreated here on earth. I saw their tears and that they had no one to comfort them. That's true today. You see that all the time. Adam and Eve in the beginning had a perfect relationship. You know, it says that they were naked without shame. And I think that is not just physical. I think that was emotional. I think there was complete transparency and openness between them. They never had a dialogue of, what's wrong? And the other one goes, nothing. You never had those dialogues in those days. But then something happened, Genesis 3. They suddenly felt the shame of their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together to cover themselves up. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That's what they said to God when God was looking for them. It's amazing because God knows everything. He goes, hello, where are you? It's kind of like when little ones play hide and seek with you. And you know how real little ones do? It just cracks me up. You know how they play hide and seek? They stand in the middle of the room and they do this. Isn't that true? Or when they're shy, you know, when there's a room of people, they just go like this. And how do we do that now? It says, you're not there, you're not there, you're not there, right? And so that's how they're trying to hide who they were and trying to hide their sin. We do that now. My question is, what kind of fig leaves are you sewing together? What kind of way are you trying to cover up who you are? Because sin creates inherently insecurity, self-defensiveness, pushback. You know, how come they're all so stupid to make to where I failed what I did? You know, blame. That is the inherent nature of sin. Sin always makes us this way. And then another one is financial and vocational difficulties. I talked with someone at the end of the last service, and they're just saying, you know, they've been paying, doing all this stuff all along with whatever thing they are paying on, and then all of a sudden the intermediary person who is managing their payment to someone else weren't doing their job. And so the someone else is contacting them directly and saying, you owe us 4 payments. And they're going, we paid you all along. Here's our paperwork. It says, I don't care about your paperwork. Says, that's between you and them, the intermediary. All I know is you owe us. And you know, there's been a lot of people, it's been hurt a lot in our culture, who've done everything right, everything according to our culture. You do all these things and you'll be secure. You invest this way, and it's like money in the bank. And what no one said is some of these banks are taking the money and running. And so we have this whole deal. I'm not going to get political on this at all. But I'm just talking about reality. This has been reality throughout history. And if you see on the hill between Fairfield and Vacaville, that giant word up on the hillside, you know what it says? Occupy. And it's from that thing, Occupy Wall Street. Yeah, it's even here. So I'm not here saying one way or another on that. It's just there are things that can happen. There's a new book that's out on Bernie Madoff, and it's a widow of one of his sons who committed suicide. And as far as I know, both of his sons worked hard for him, did a lot of stuff, knew nothing was going on, as far as I know. And then he confessed to the sons, and they were devastated. It says it's $60 billion Ponzi scheme is what's been going on. So this one son was so devastated, he committed suicide. And you know, there can be things that go on at levels you don't even know about that can have such dire and direct effect on you. And you know what? There can be things we can do that can have such dire, direct effect on other people. Such as of October 2011, there are 7 billion people in the world. Did you know that? 7 billion. And that there are 3 billion that live on less than, talk back to me, guys, $2 a day. And that, if everyone in the United States of America who called themselves a Christian were to do the basic and 5-10%. If everyone called himself a Christian in America today, we're to tithe 10%. That we alone could address the 3 billion people in the world who live on less than $2 a day. Now, I understand the complexity and the politics and all this and that and everything else. I do get that. I'm just saying that there are inherent systems in the world where we can end up being hurt because of the decisions of other people. And we can actually be part of that too. But probably one of the most dramatic things here is spiritual discontent and darkness. I know I've skipped over some scripture verses here, so you know, just keep up with me. Spiritual discontent and darkness. I'm a caravan lost in the desert, searching for water, is what Job says. And we could be that way. We're just kind of wandering. We're not sure where to go. What's right in the situation? What should I do? They refused for so long to deal with God that they lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. And so that's really what I'm talking to you about today. Because we can get all this information, you know, the latest scientific this and that, and I love all of that stuff. And St. Augustine said in 300-something, St. Augustine, Hippo, Northern Africa, great philosopher, said, all truth is God's truth, ultimately. So we don't have to be intimidated by anything like this. But ultimately, there is a deep reality that I think the Bible is timeless on and it's universal on, that we need to be very sober in understanding and being aware of these things. I think there is a deep spiritual discontentment and darkness that are in many people's lives. What can I do to find peace and security in an uncertain world? And this is going to sound so simplistic to you, and it's not intended to be, but I've just been reminded of this again by one of my mentor guy pastors, has a huge ministry, and he says he's excited about a lot of the leaders and young churches in America today, and there's a lot of innovative, creative things going on, but there's a lot of like how-to stuff, which is good in itself, as far as it goes. You know, like how to be less stressed in 4 steps, how to in 5 steps have a better family. All these things can be good in themselves. But they have been so practical that they've hardly ever talked about Jesus Christ. And it says that there's something that needs to be elevated to the very, very top and brought to the forefront all the time. Every Sunday, no matter what the circumstance, is elevating who Jesus Christ is. And so that's what I'm bringing to you once again. Because I'm here to say, what can I do to find peace and security in an uncertain world? Fill it in. Accept Jesus Christ for who he is and invite him into your life. That should be a fill-in for you. Accept Jesus Christ for who he is and invite him into your life. Because he acknowledges the world with all of its implications and dimensions, because it's a world that's broken. And he says, in this world, you will have trouble. And he says, I've had trouble too. But actually, it's a command. It's an encouragement and command. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And then the other part is this. Let Jesus guide you through each day in your life. Each day. Because we tend to want to take control. We tend to get addicted to worry and anxiety and control. What about this? What about that? What's the diagnosis going to be when it comes back? You know, what about my kids? What are we going to do? You know, the schools and all these things are real. And God understands that. But he says, let Jesus guide you through each day of your life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Not one of many lights. Says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. When I was a kid, I don't remember where this was at. It was, we went to some big national park, big giant caves. And it was really fixed up, you know, nice wooden stairs and railways. They had conduit and different colored lights, even lights that came up in the water pools and shined on stalactites, whatever they're called. And so we went down there, and it was actually a really large cavern. There's quite a few people there. And the park ranger said, let's all gather around here together. There's everyone down the stairs. And then he kind of leaned over the side and kind of tipped his head. And then all of a sudden, all the lights just went out. Boom. In the whole place. And you know what I did, and you know, people just kind of move around a little bit. Even when you're sitting here or standing, people tend to move. When all the lights went out, it's like everyone froze. You know, it's just like no one moved anywhere, as far as I could see.
And then he had his lighter, and he went boom, and then a little flame popped up. And then there was like a sigh, almost involved. And everyone kind of focused in on the light, and everyone focused in on what he was saying. And he said, isn't it amazing how just a little flame like this in absolute darkness can light a giant caravan, cavern, like this? And he says, you know, the truth is, if we were to organize ourselves, I could hold this up, and we could form a single line, and you could walk behind me. We could all walk safely out of this cave together. You know, people that are further back behind might not see the light as well, but they can follow the people in front of them. And that's where the Bible talks about. There are tons and tons and tons of people who don't really understand who Jesus is, or maybe they've never heard of him. And they'll be judged according to the light that they have. See, so it's not like, oh, unless you hear about Jesus, you know, you're out of here. How convenient is that for, you know, the powerful Northern Hemisphere European-type culture? That is just not the case. Jesus is the light of the world. But God is an incredibly merciful God and judges people according to the light that they have. Question for you, are you doing this when the light's available to you? And this is taking control, trying to figure it out on your own. And then you're saying, you know, I'm trying to do this, and where are you, God? I've been auditioning you, and you are just not living up to my expectations. You have to get to the root of this. If you really want to have peace in your life, you have to have peace with God. Because our rebellion creates animosity with God, not God. Create peace with God, and then there's a peace that passes understanding when you say, I don't have it all figured out, but each day I will walk in the light that you've given to me. Does that make sense to you? So let's pray.